The reading is from 2 Peter 1, and you can find it on page 1224. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Then I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Kate, for reading to us. Happy New Year to you. Soon be Christmas. That's what a guy used to say that I worked with in the motor industry. First day back in the new year, we'd all come in feeling, well, worse the weather. And you'd always say, oh well, see me Christmas, and our hearts would all drop as we, you know, oh no, I've got a whole year ahead, and we've got January and February to start with. See me Christmas. It's a great chunk of Bible we just had read for us. Thanks, Kate, for reading it. It has those very clear statements towards the end of the reading that no prophecy came about, no scripture came about by own human invention, but from God. And Andy read some fantastic little words from Psalm 19 a moment ago about the word of God being precious and being sweeter than honey. We're going to look at all 21 verses there in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a big chunk of Bible, but it's a thrilling chunk of Bible. So please do stick with it and bear with it. Let me pray and ask for God's help so that his spirit does re-engage our minds and our hearts with his word and what he has to say to us. Let me pray. God our Father, we thank you, as this part of the Bible says, that Scripture comes from you. It is you speaking. And we pray that as I teach this part of the Bible tonight, I would teach it faithfully as I ought to, and that every single one of us here would hear you speaking to us through this part of the Bible. And we pray that you would challenge us and excite us and thrill us and help us to get to know you better tonight and leave from here ready to worship you in 2009, in the year ahead. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Something we've done a few times as a family at the beginning of a new year is each draw a picture, get a bit of paper, and each draw a picture or pictures or write something about your hopes and about your fears for the year ahead. I can highly recommend it. Actually, it's a really good way of getting a family to engage with one another and hear each other's hearts and listen to each other. It's really good for family communication. But it's a great thing to do. We did it this New Year, last Sunday. We as a family all drew some pictures each, and then we did show, tell, and pray. You show your picture and you talk about it, and then you pray about your hopes and your fears for the year ahead. I guess that might be a good thing at some point for you to do with your friends. I was going to say it might be good to stop now and just have a chat with a person sat next to you, but there might be fears that you've got which you don't really want to tell the person sat next to you at the moment because, you know, you don't know them. So we won't do that. You might know them, but yes, you can do it at the end. But I wonder, how would you portray your faith over 2009? What are your hopes and your fears for your faith, for your walk with God, wherever that is? Would a picture emerge, or would you begin to draw a picture of yourself in cruise control? You know, kind of settled where you are in your walk and in your understanding of God, except for where you are with God, and kind of like thinking, well, that's where it's going to be perhaps for the year ahead, just kind of stable. Maybe that would be your fear, the fear of spiritual stagnation or spiritual boredom. Maybe that might be in the part of the paper where you're doing your fears. I don't want to just hang out there on a plateau. And maybe you, like us, heard from a friend over Christmas. We seem to get a letter or a card each year of this sort. You know, someone who used to be a Christian, but he or she no longer lives like or speaks like a Christian anymore. And you're going to think, well, I don't want 2009 to be a year where I kind of like end up like that. I don't want to go down that route myself. I don't want to plateau. I certainly don't want to kind of like go off downhill and away from Jesus. Maybe that's another fear that you might have. Well, if instead you want to grow this year in a deeper, more personal, tangible relationship with the living God through his Son Jesus Christ, then this letter to Peter is for you. It's for you and it's for me. Look at why it was written. Look to the end of the letter, chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. There are some positives and there are some negatives. First of all, there are some negatives there in verse 17, some things to guard against. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, what he's been writing about, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Lose your stability. There. So there's something to guard against. There's something to actually grow in. There's the positive in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Do you agree? People saying, say amen at the end of the prayers. If you agree, do you agree? Do you want to avoid those negatives, those pitfalls? Do you want to go for the positives? Amen. Yeah. Do you feel confident about that? Confident as you look back at last year? Yeah. You don't sound as confident now, very often I ask you. Well, chapter 1 oozes confidence. Chapter 1 was written for everyone who felt a slight lack of confidence when I asked it. It's a fantastic chapter that we're going to get our jaws around this evening, and we're going to go chew on and see what it has to say to us. It breathes confidence into the Christian, into our lives and our hearts. I think it breathes confidence into a church. It'd be great for us over these next 3 weeks, as we look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of this letter, that we individually and corporately as a church grow in confidence in Jesus and in following him over the coming year ahead. First of all, it speaks about being totally equipped, having a totally equipped faith. That's verses 1 to 4. Look who wrote the letter. Verse 1. Simeon, that is Simon. Simon Peter, Jesus' close friend. And he says he's a servant. That is literally a slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. It sounds humble, doesn't it? You know, I'm a slave of Jesus. Well, I don't think he is being humble. I think we misunderstand what he means by slavery. We think he's being humble, when in actual fact he sees it as a great honour. He sees it as a great honour to be a slave of the living Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself an apostle, a witness, an eyewitness, a guy who lived and ministered and walked and talked with Jesus, who was there with him. It's an incredible honour for Peter to be a slave of the one whose teaching he'd heard live, whose lifestyle he'd experienced close up, and above all, whose death and resurrection he'd witnessed with his own eyes. Such a privilege. Such a privilege it was for Peter that many, many churches revere him and whack him in a stained glass window in their buildings. It was that good. But look who received the letter. Verse 2. Those with faith of, what does it say? Equal standing. Equal standing. The recipients did not have the Apostle Peter's first-hand experience of Jesus. But because neither their faith nor the Apostle Peter's faith was down to them, but, verse 2, due to Jesus saving and making them righteous, that is right before God, that means that their faith was equal to Peter's. What, equal to a guy who gets in a stained glass window? Yes. Yes, there are no Christian celebrities. Let me repeat that. There are no Christian celebrities. Tim Keller is not a celebrity. Don Carson, Driscoll. These are some of the names that our church leadership team throw around amongst ourselves as men we think are great and want to follow. They are not celebrities. Their faith is equal to ours. There's only one sort of genuine church as well. It's a VIC, a very important church. There are no unimportant churches. Every church is a very important church. Central of Four, when we split next week in a Central of Four and Central of Six, Central of Four is a very important congregation. Central of Six is a very important congregation. Club Central, Riffles, Youth Central, very important little groups happening right now across the way there. Little kids causing hassle downstairs in Edgerton to all those that are caring, and mums and dads in here kind of safe away for them for a few moments. Very important little people growing up in the faith in the context of the church. Our faith is equal to the people of faith we're tempted to lionize. We're totally equipped because ours is, if we are Christian, ours is the greatest quality faith. Totally equipped faith because it's the greatest quality faith. It's equal to someone like Peter's. Christian faith has got it all. Everything we'll ever need. Everything we'll ever need. Verse 3, God's divine power. God's divine power is available to the Christian. Available for what? For life and godliness. What else do you really need to have? To live for Jesus. To be godly. And all of God's power available for that to be the case. We don't need anything else. And how does that come about? Verse 3 goes on, through the knowledge of him who called us. The knowledge. Bible teaching is not enough. Experiencing the Holy Spirit is not enough. Knowing Jesus is. Interesting enough, it's often as we read and study and learn from the Bible and the Holy Spirit applies his word to us that we actually grow in the knowledge of Jesus. That's what I hope is happening at the moment. But it's knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him, knowing him. That's crucial. And in knowing Jesus, all the divine power of God is available to us for life and for godliness. Knowing Jesus gives us the power to say no to moral defeatism. Strength to put a bad relationship right. The courage to quit an addiction. Do you believe that? The courage to quit an addiction. And for some of us, it's an addiction to pride or self-pity. Knowing Jesus gives us the will to stop habitual sin, maybe sexual sin, and begin healthy habits instead. We're totally equipped because ours is the greatest power of faith. Just through knowing Jesus. Nothing we've done. He's revealed himself, made himself known to us. Brought us into that relationship. We do know him. And makes himself available to us so that we can start growing more godly. What's more, Christian faith won't under-deliver on its promises. Like Christmas sometimes does. Christmas can under-deliver. We have all sorts of hopes and expectations. I think overall I prefer Christmas Eve to Christmas Day, because Christmas Eve is full of all those wonderful expectations that I still have when I'm 44 that I used to have as a child. I'm a big kid, really. So a man's only happy if he's playing or eating. Christian faith will never under-deliver. We won't be perfect in this life, but we trust the precious and great promises. Look at that, those are the words that are used in verse 4. One day we will become partakers in the divine nature. And that's not some sort of new age, kind of Shirley MacLaine, you're God, I'm God kind of a thing. No, it's saying that one day we'll be made perfect like God himself, having finally escaped from sin. And that's a promise that God will deliver upon. My dad's been in the Northern General Hospital for a number of weeks. And when we visited him on Christmas Eve, I picked up on a conversation we'd been having the day before. It was him that started the conversation the second time round. And I asked him, what are you most looking forward to about the next life? And I expected him to say what he said a number of times before, a new body. Now he did say that, but it wasn't the first thing he said. He said this, no more sin. And then he said, I'm getting a lot of opportunity in hospital to sin. All the frustrations, age. Christians have the greatest quality, the greatest power, and the greatest promise, faith. Verse 4, one day, no more sin. Totally equipped faith. A totally equipped faith. So what? So what? Well, so what's there in verse 5? For this reason, you've got a totally equipped faith, because this is ours, then ours ought to be, secondly, a totally effective faith. A totally effective faith. And that's verses 5 to 11. We've got all we need. So verse 5, go for it. That's really what it's saying there. Go for it. Don't hold back. Make every effort. That's the actual words that are there, isn't it? Make every effort. Not an annual spurt of energy at the start of January. Not a big push at the start of the Christian life that plateaus as your career takes off or the family expands and you get busy. No, it's present and it's continuous effort too. Look at verse 5. Supplement our faith. And that word supplement It's a Greek word which was used of a generous benefactor. Someone who was financially backing something and was so committed to it they would chuck a whole load of money behind it. A whole load of support to make it happen. So what's really being said here is God has done all this for you. His divine power is available to you. So don't you hold back. Be like one of these benefactors and throw your lot in behind it. Be totally generous with yourself towards it. Go for it. Go for it. Be fully productive in faith. That's what it's being said. A totally effective faith is a fully productive faith, verses 5 to 7. And that means a growing in Christian character. So these are the things listed in verses 5 to 7, which we should not hold back from. We should go for. Verse 5, virtue. Well, the same word is used of Jesus at the end of verse 3, excellence. Excellence, virtue, excellence. The excellence of Jesus is the ideal that we should aim for in our own characters. Have you ever thought of that before? Well, hang on, Jesus is way up there. I could never attain that. Well, here's God's word saying that should be your aim. The excellence of Jesus should be your goal for your character in 2009. Can I make some of the little New Year's resolutions we might have made a little bit cheap when you think about that? Verse 6, knowledge. You know Jesus already. Verse 3, get to know him even better. Now, how do you plan to do that in 2009? Maybe it's getting back to just opening up the Bible day by day, praying. We're trying to get hold. I don't know if we've got hold of these yet, Louise. We're waiting for some of these to come in. It's called Open Up the Bible, Your Guilt-Free Guide to Daily Bible Reading. And there's a quote on the front from Bishop J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool 100 years ago. Happy is the man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is the man who reads it. Isn't that great? It is. It's a guilt-free guide to daily Bible reading. And I've got one copy here. If you want this one tonight, it's yours. They are free, and we're just going to try and get some more in should be due in the post in the next few days. Get to know Jesus better over this coming year. Verse 6 goes on, doesn't it? Verse 6, self-control. Self-control. Control your outbursts, your tempers, our tempers. And I guess as well, self-control. Control your intakes, your outbursts and your intakes. Gluttony is out of control, isn't it? I said that for myself post-Christmas. I love my food. I think it would be quite a danger for us as Christians because we know that booze and alcohol is definitely wrong. So we can have a little bit more food. It's not so obvious, is it? Self-control. Godliness, talks about that. Just practically and very simply being aware of God in every area of our lives. I'm aware of God and I'll live like this because I'm aware of him in this situation, at work, at home, in my studies. Verse 7, brotherly affection. The Greek word is the one of family love, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. You know, the New Testament is the only place that word, Philadelphia, is used outside of reference to the family. The only place that is used of the church. Family love within the church. And so the implications are obvious, aren't they? We're not to play hard to get on the fringes of the church. But we're to go all out for deeply satisfying relationships of the highest quality. That's what Philadelphia. Don't hold back. Go for it. Make every effort with Philadelphia. Now we know it's going to demand our loyalty and our commitment. But these are the people we're going to spend eternity with. Go for it now. Love, verse 7. Agape is the Greek word. Genuine love for all. The church's family love isn't inward. Well, it is, but it's not just inward. It should be outward looking and opening the doors. It should be church for people who don't go to church. A loving church that welcomes others into its realm of love. Holy huddles. There's no such thing as a holy huddle. Huddles aren't holy. Now look at verse 8. It's only by pressing on and increasing in these characteristics that we avoid being unproductive, unfruitful in our faith. The Christian does not have three choices: grow, plateau, or fall. No, there is no plateau. It's grow or fall. There are only two choices. The alternative to a fully productive faith is to be, look at verses 8 to 11, totally useless. That's the only option. Do any of us want to look back on 1st of January 2010, a year's time, and kind of have this kind of realization? I've been a spiritual myopic, a spiritual amnesiac. That's the words that he used in verse 9. I'm no longer able to see that Jesus cleansed me from my sinful way of life and character. I've forgotten him and what he did for me. I've not moved forward in my godliness and Christ-likeness. Instead, I've actually gone back and picked up old sinful habits that I gave up ages ago. I've fallen back. It's like riding a bicycle. The only way to keep going, unless you're really clever, which none of us are spiritually, is to keep pedaling. Otherwise you fall off. Keep going. Don't hold back. We've got it all. A totally equipped faith for a totally effective faith. It's almost like winging it. That's the phrase we use, isn't it? Winging it. Different personalities will wing it in different areas. But none of us can wing a Christian character. That's what's being said here. You just can't do it. Don't even go there. You can't wing a Christian character. Just look down those attributes again, verses 5 to 7. Now, which challenges you the most? Now, which, as I ask you to look at it, which do you think the Holy Spirit might be saying, well, you know, he's putting his finger on that one in your life? It's worth doing that. But then just kind of like step back and say, actually, there ain't no choice here. It's all or nothing. It isn't just one of them, it's all of them. That's the call on each of us. To be effective in the faith that is linked in with divine power available to us to grow in these ways. The power of Jesus that says no to just sort of the status quo. And yes to keeping on going. A fully productive faith or a totally useless one. Verses 10 to 11. Therefore, brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, note that, you'll never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, I wonder, here's a question for you. Have you learnt anything new tonight? Have you learnt anything new? If you have, great. If you haven't, great. You know, well, why is it great if I've not learned anything new? Well, that's the whole point of Peter's letter, actually. He's writing to people who not to write anything new to them. To remind them of stuff that they're in danger of forgetting. Peter wrote this letter, verse 13 and 14, shortly before he was killed for following Jesus. Jesus warned him about that. You can look that up in John 21. But fear of his own death didn't fill his horizon. Peter's thought of death actually was like changing clothes. He thought it was that simple. Verse 14, he talks about putting off my old body. Like getting out of my old clothes, ready to put on the new one. That's the way he viewed his own death. What filled his horizon was his concern that his readers would lose, what I'm calling thirdly, their totally expectant faith. He didn't want that to go. Christian faith is a totally expectant faith, and he was concerned that they were going to lose that. He feared they'd forget something they already knew. This letter that he wrote wasn't to tell them new things, but to remind them of old. Our society makes us feel like failures if we're out of touch with the new or the latest, doesn't it? As you get older, I mean, as things go on so, develop so quickly, don't they? Yeah, yeah. Dad, you're hammering around with a computer trying to fix it, and you get your children around you, and they could do a better job fixing it than you, and you wrecked it. You tell them, talking from a real experience, very recent. You feel like a failure if you're out of touch with the latest new, whatever it is. We must be relevant, yeah. But the greater danger for Christians is not learning new things, it's forgetting old. That's the more serious danger. It's forgetting the old things. Forgetting the things that we learned, things that we already knew. It's a real danger, however established we are, or however established we think we are as Christians. Peter wrote, verse 12, look at that. To always remind you. Verse 13, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, you may be able to, at any time after he's gone, to recall all these things. Remind, reminder, recall. Oh, reminder stuff I've already know. And what is it that they were in danger of forgetting? What did Peter think that they might forget? Verse 16. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another big theme in this letter. He was concerned that they would forget that Jesus was going to come back. The Greek word used there is parousia. It was used to describe the splendid arrival of someone intrinsically great. You know, like a king. Like a king. Peter says, you can have full confidence in the splendid coming of Jesus Christ, King Jesus. It's not a mythical story, verse 16, like the coming of Father Christmas or the Tooth Fairy. You can totally expect this to happen. And he gives two reasons why they can totally expect Jesus to return. And we tonight, Jesus might come back in 2009, and we must be ready. He could come back any time. We must be totally expectant of his return. Why? Two reasons. Firstly, the apostles' testimony. That's verses 16 to 18. Those are the guys who were with Jesus and saw him die, saw him rise again, and heard him say, I'm coming back. But Peter, in verses 16 to 18, doesn't take us to Jesus' resurrection. He takes us to another moment that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel, three other books. And if you want another reference, you can pick it up and just see some of the flavour of what's going on. Look at Psalm 2 as well. But he takes us to the moment where Jesus took three of his friends, Peter and James and John, up a mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them. He sort of appeared and was transfigured in front of them to a glorious, shining being. And they had a glimpse of Jesus, his true origins. Well, they're not shed down in Bethlehem, but his true origins from glory in heaven. That they glimpsed this. And what Peter is saying is, we saw this, but we didn't just see this, we heard God, verse 17, we heard God's verdict, not our verdict, but God's verdict on Jesus. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And so what Peter is saying, on the basis of what we heard and what we saw, if this guy who we saw and we heard the voice say he's the son of God, if he says he's coming back, he's pretty sure he's coming back. We had a glimpse of his godly glory. Oh yeah, he's coming back. Take my word for it. And we do have to take Peter's word for it. That's faith. Trust in the word of God. Trust in the promise. What's more, verse 19, we have something more sure. That is something else, not an additional, but complements and confirms the apostles' testimony. So, two very good sets of witnesses. The apostles' testimony, firstly, and secondly, the Old Testament's prophecy, verses 19 to 21. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, they all spoke about the day of the Lord. They all prophesied. A day of judgment. A day of salvation. A day when the Lord would come. The Lord Jesus. So Peter is really saying to doubt Jesus' return is to disagree and argue with God. Verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, verse 19, pay attention. That's the so what there. He's coming. And the Bible says it. Pay attention. Pay attention to what God has said through the apostles. Pay attention to what God has said through the prophets. As you would, look at verse 19, says, as you would to a lamp in a dark place. Now, there will be moments, seasons. You might be going through one now, when you feel like you're in a dark place as a Christian. Things in the year ahead, when it feels like we're lost in a dark and threatening back alley, back street in an unfamiliar city. We don't know what's going on. We don't know why things have happened as they have done. Or it's just simply tough going, ongoing being a Christian. Or, as Duncan said earlier on, we work in an atmosphere or an industry that might feel spiritually dark. I worked in the motor industry for 3 years. I worked in the brewing industry. I could relate to what Duncan said there. People aren't yippee, it's going to be Sunday coming, let's all go to church. Quite the opposite. We can go through dark times and feel like we're on our own. That's the metaphor, the imagery that's being picked up here. We could so easily lose our hope. But in the distance, one street light is still on. A lamp in a dark place. God's word. We keep our eye on that and we head towards it. God's word keeps us focused on the return of King Jesus. He's coming back. It's all worthwhile. I'll keep going. He's given me all that I need for now. His divine power is with me, and he will return. It will all be worthwhile. And when verse 19, the morning star, appears, we won't need the Bible anymore. We won't need the street lamp, because we'll have him ourselves there in all his glory. We will see what Peter had a glimpse of seeing when Jesus was transfigured. Meeting Jesus gives us perspective. And we really must think of it as a reality. Here's how one son wrote of his dad's death. Just listen into the perspective here as we draw to a close. He says this of his dad. He was not very good at putting people down, except in his prayer lists. When he died, there were no crowds outside the hospital, no editorial comments in the papers, no announcements on TV, no mention in Parliament, no attention paid by the nation. In his hospital room, there was no one by his bedside. There was only the quiet hiss of oxygen, vainly venting because he had stopped breathing and would never need it again. But on the other side, all the trumpets sounded. Dad won entrance to the only throne room that matters. Not because he was a good man or a great man. He was, after all, a most ordinary pastor. But because he was a forgiven man. And he heard the voice of him whom he longed to hear saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." A totally equipped faith. A totally expectant faith. So be Christianly normal. Don't hold back. Go for it. Make every effort. Be confident. Make 2009 a year of a totally effective faith. That this time next year, if Jesus isn't returned, we rejoice over and praise him for. Spend a moment of quiet, shall we, and just keep the Bible open and reflect through on some of the things that we've been pondering on.